Well, let's go ahead and turn to Psalm 91 tonight. This is such a treat. Psalm 91 is like the banana split with cherries and whipped cream and nuts on top of the Bible. I mean, it is just so dynamic. And it is, I think, so wonderful. The Lord himself breaks into a soliloquy at the end. It's a psalm that's written by a man, of course, and God's given the inspiration of the scripture through this man. I believe it is David. And but at the end, the Lord actually addresses us in the first person. It's a prophetic word, and it is so rich. So we want to take a look at Psalm 91 tonight. And now, as I just mentioned, the author is probably King David, and I have some reasons for that. No one really knows for sure who Psalm 91 was written by, but let's take a look at verse 2. Look at verse 2. We want to just kind of see David's heart in here. It says, I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress. My God, in him will I trust. And this same word, fortress, is used in Psalm 18, which David used as he was talking about his life in the wars of Israel against the Philistines and others, that he would run through a troop and jump over a wall. He begins in verse 2 of Psalm 18 by using the word fortress. He is my fortress. God is my fortress. He's my protector. He's the walls around my city. And then in verse 4, we have, he shall cover you with his feathers, and under his wings shall you trust. His truth shall be your shield and buckler. Now it's Psalm 91, verse 4. And so we see here God kind of displayed as a bird. And in actually the New Testament, the Lord says that he would gather us under his wings like a chicken gathers her, or a hen gathers her little chicks. And so the idea is there of a bird, and under his wings you shall trust. This truth shall be your shield and buckler. Now, this statement that's written down here in Psalm 91 was actually a quote from David's great-grandfather, a quote from King David's great-grandfather. And so it's another reason that I just kind of feel, and others too, that David wrote this psalm. Now, let's take a look at the idea of this quote from David's great-grandfather. It's found in the book of Ruth. And let's go to Ruth chapter 2 and verse 11, and keep your hand at Psalm 91. Ruth chapter 2, verse 11. Now, Ruth was a Moabitess girl, and she had come back to Bethlehem after losing her husband, and her mother-in-law was Jewish. Her name was Naomi, and they came back to Bethlehem, which is known today as the city of David. And here, Boaz, who owned a lot of land, happened to be a relative, and Boaz had the ability to take care of these ladies. Ruth lost her husband, and also Naomi had lost her husband too. And so they were coming back to a land penniless and in need of some help. And in those days, if a near relative would go ahead and see your plight and go ahead and marry the little widow that was there, Ruth, and then she would be taken care of, and also Naomi, for the rest of their lives with the monies and the riches of the rich relative. That was a law in Israel. And so Boaz loved Jesus, and he happened to be a relative, and he decided that he would actually marry Ruth because he was so moved with how close she was to the Lord. She had said to Naomi, my God shall be your God. Your God shall be my God, is what she said, to go ahead and become a believer in the Lord. And so Boaz answered and said to her, it has fully been showed me all that you have done unto your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, and how you have left your father and your mother and the land of your nativity. She was actually born in Moab, as I mentioned. And you are come unto a people which you knew not hitherto for. The Lord recompense your work, or return unto you a blessing for your work and staying with Naomi, being close to her, coming back to her land with her to help her in her poverty and so forth. And so here Boaz, this rich man that's a close relative of them, is really so impressed and so moved with Ruth's sacrifice. And of course he has now fallen in love with her, and through the course of the story, and they end up married at the end. It's a beautiful story. But in verse 12, the Lord recompense your work, and a full reward be given unto you of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you are come to trust. And I'm just moved with that. The great-grandfather said this beautiful thing, that trusting under the wings of the Lord, seeing him as your protective power, the one that would cover you from the rain and take care of you as you grew. And just a beautiful thing to say from Boaz to Naomi, to Ruth, who would let Naomi hear about that. And now we find out at the end of Ruth that actually this is indeed King David's great-grandfather. The Lord blessed their marriage, and the Lord caused actually eventually the Savior, Jesus Christ, to come through their line and lineage at the city of David, born in Bethlehem. And so let's take a look at Ruth chapter 4 and verse 21. The last two verses in the book of Ruth, it says, "And Salmon begat Boaz," and Boaz, the man we're talking about, that brought Ruth, bought her back from the poverty and married her, and his wealth was shared with Naomi and Ruth. "And Boaz begot Obed, and Obed begot Jesse, and Jesse begot David." And so here we see King David's birth. And if you count back through the names, Jesse was his dad, Obed his grandfather, and then Boaz his great-grandfather. And so it's hard to actually read through Psalm 91 and not think that David probably wrote this, as there was this beautiful quote, mentioned in Psalm 91 from the book of Ruth, as Boaz was so impressed with his wife-to-be, said, "Under his wings have you come to trust." And that's where we want to come, don't we? You want to come to trust under his wings and look to his protection and worship him for that every day. Praise the Lord. Let's go on back to Psalm 91 then. And we want to go on in the psalm here, Psalm 91, or actually begin it, because that was just an introduction. Psalm 91. "He that dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide or remain under the shadow of the Almighty." Now the secret place of the Most High, the secret place, that intimate place of divine protection. And so this is actually the theme of this psalm, is to see the protection of God and his blessings upon his people. And so that would include you and I, as we've trusted Christ for our salvation. We're going to be actually seeing about the secret place of the Most High. You know, I love the way Jesus said, you know, when you want to pray to me, come into a secret place, come into your closet. And as you pray in secret, the Lord will reward you openly. There is that secret place of the Most High, the place of his protection, the place where you can come with your burdens, your fears, your stripes, and actually be blessed of him. I loved George Mueller's testimony about how he would always take it to the Lord. Whatever the problem was, whatever the need was, he would take it to the Lord before taking it to men. And that is such a neat place to be, to just get that secret, wonderful word from the Lord. My most recent blessing is, going through difficult times, hard decision times, and so forth, with my son, with the church, with lots of different things. And the Lord just spoke to me and said, "Just teach my word." Okay. just teach my word. Just keep going with that. And, it's just simple. It's straightforward. It wouldn't make complete sense to some others, But to me, I knew exactly what he meant. It's just teach the Bible and just relate to those in need and those that I might open the Bible to in front of me. And that's what I do. And I just do that all day, step by step, day by day, and watch God work things out on the sidelines. It's just amazing. So the secret place. Now notice the next thing. It says the secret place of the Most High. The Most High. Now this just simply says to us that there is no threat ever anywhere that could overpower him. He's the Most High. There's nobody higher that's going to come and be scary and threatening to God, that he is overpowered. That's not going to happen. And who do I belong to? The Most High. I belong, let's say that together. I belong to the Most High. Let's say Most High. Most High. One more time. Most High. Amen. He's the Most High. He can handle it. He that dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Of course, we can picture the shadow under the wings, and we can know that actually the shadow is just re-answering the question, who's going to take care of me? Yes, the Lord Jesus is. And as I saw these kids up here tonight, and that Miss Kathy, as you were mentioning, that some of these kids have really hard lives in many different ways, but to see how they were just under the shadow of the Most High. Amen. Amen. The shadow of the Most High. God takes care of everyone, and he has different ministries and different things going on that can draw in. He's got his places where kids can come, where adults can come, where anybody hurting can come. Come to me, says Jesus. And he's got so many hands and feet in this world. And dare I say that Kathy and Eric's daycare place is one of them. And these kids coming under the shadow, the protection, the divine covering of the Lord. Now, a couple of things about this shadow. We know in the wilderness, and the children of Israel were to follow a pillar of cloud by day. It was so hot in their land, and especially in the wilderness area, the temperatures could get 120 degrees. When you hear about the temperatures in Iraq, it's kind of in comparison to the deserts. The desert areas around the Dead Sea and the desert areas below the Dead Sea, where the children of Israel roamed for 40 years, led by a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. And so thinking about God's shadow, just imagine how great it would be to have some kind of shade in country like that. When you're really, really hot, and it is just amazing. I know that we probably all have taken desert trips, and you'll be out there like at Needles or something. I'm thinking of Needles because that's where, in seventh grade, my mind was blown with how hot it was. I mean, it was just incredible, and you've probably all been there. And you open the door to the car, and it goes boom, And I mean, it's just incredible. So the heat. And so a shadow is wonderful. So think about the Lord's shadow in the wilderness as God gives them a pillar of cloud to lead them by day. And boy, some real incentive to move. Think about that. Okay, here's the pillar of cloud above them, and they're all kind of tented, inside the shadow underneath the pillar of cloud. And the Lord says, well, it's time to move. And he starts moving the pillar, the cloud pillar above them. Now, I think I'd move, wouldn't you? I mean, there's some incentive right there because the sun's going to be beating down on you. And so you just pack your stuff and say, Lord's moving, so am I, man. I'm staying there. Stay in the shade. But they were under his shadow. And so that's such a neat thing. In a personal way, I'd like to share a testimony about this. Sherry, we were supposed to go to a Colorado canoe trip. And gosh, I've mentioned this two times in the last 3 weeks or something, but many of us here went on that canoe trip. I remember Bill and Terry were there and so many others. And it was such a blessing. Marvin was there. But we woke up about 3:30 in the morning to get ready to go on that canoe trip. And of course, it was a camping experience. You were out in the sun. You were on the water on the Colorado River, rowing canoes down the river. And Sherry had just a fever, and she had a sickness. And so we went to the emergency hospital pretty close to dawn, and we were supposed to take off, you know, not much after that to go to the river. And so they said, you've got to get on antibiotics right away. And so they gave her antibiotics, and then after we got the antibiotics they wanted, it said, these antibiotics are sun sensitive. You shouldn't go out in the sun while you're on these antibiotics. And so we went, oh no, what do we do? And so we had a prayer meeting, you know, we started praying and asking God what to do. And the Lord gave us Psalm 121, verse 6. The sun shall not smite you by day. It's pretty clear. And so we needed to have some faith, you know, to just believe that the Lord was going to protect her. And sure enough, we went to the river. She had a great time. We're out on the river all day. Did we do 2 days on the river? I forget. Or just one day on the river. But she was out in the sun a lot, and nothing happened. She's still here. And she didn't get any bumps or whatever you get from going out in the sun with the antibiotics. So that was a real faither, an example of God causing the sun not to smite us by day. And it can apply to antibiotics or apply to anything that God wants to apply it to if he gives you a personal word. Make sure you get a personal word from God, you know, on whatever you want to do there, but however God leads you. Let's go on to read a little further. Now we just had verse 1. It says, I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in him will I trust. Surely he shall deliver you from the snare or the trap of the fowler, the trap of the one that would seek to trap you, to entrap you. Those that would make plots against you, the plots made against Jesus Christ. How they plotted and they tried to catch him in his words and all the things they did. And Jesus always was delivered from that. And I always love that verse. It says that after Jesus, with great wisdom from God the Father speaking, just answered their last question, and then they said, and no man asked him a question after that. Because he was so awesomely smart. And of course, God is smart. But he will deliver you from the snare of the fowler. There are people plotting against you or saying things against you that aren't true. You know, God's deliverance is there for that. And from the noisome pestilence, I can mention Sherry again on that, but any kind of disease. Shame on you. Shame on you thinking that's what I meant. The diseases, the things, the epidemics that come down the pike, you know, that's the pestilence. God can deliver us. Boy, what happened to the bird flu? I was so freaked out about the bird flu. There's these two ducks that used to land in our pool, and they still do, unless they're the daughters and sons of the ducks that used to land in our pool. I don't know how long ducks live, but they always come down in our apartment complex and land in our pool every year. Two of them, just two of them. And they're mama and dada, I guess, and they spend time there and mess up the pool. But the thing is I was so freakazoid about that it was hard for me to go swimming, because I'm thinking, man, these guys came down from the north, right? Because they're traveling down and they land in our pool and so forth, and now I'm going to go swim in the pool. And there would be big dark things on the bottom of the pool. And after I got done swimming, they were gone. the dark things, but it was that my swimming that made them be stirred. And so I was just so scared to swim in the pool because I would get the bird flu that we're all thinking we're all going to die of any minute, you know. But what happened to that? Well, I'm sure there was lots of prayer that went up after we heard things about the bird flu, and the bird flu never flew. It just, I mean, it went away. And then there was the swine flu, and that's probably worse. But anyway, the Lord just gives this wonderful promise and things we can hold on to from the Word of God. He delivers us from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover you with His feathers, and under His wings you shall trust. His truth shall be your shield and buckler. Now with that, I would like to say this, that many scholars believe here that this psalm was actually written just before a battle. And of course, we've been looking at shield, we've been looking at buckler, which is another source of protection in battle. Fortress, we've seen fortress in verse 2, and we knew that David was a great warrior king. He fought many battles, and many, many times was he blooded. And so he was a warrior king. So they believe that this psalm was written with a battle in mind that they were facing. And verse 5 and 7 kind of confirm that. Verse 5 says this, "Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night," and it doesn't say what terror that would be, but you can fill in the blank. And of course, there's many terrors by night in a military situation, "nor by the arrow that flies by day." Of course, their battles in those days had lots of arrows flying around, and so that this verse kind of lends itself to the idea that this was written before a battle. And then also verse 7, it says, "A thousand shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come near you." And so this also lending itself to a battle situation when 1,000 people are killed and so forth. But God speaks about protection. Now with this, I wanted to share some testimonies tonight. I want to begin with Brother Marvin. Brother Marvin has such a great testimony. And bro, I'll come on down there, and maybe if you could stand up, you could use this. There's my brother.
I have two sons, one born in 1955 and one in 1958, both of whom graduated from Loera High School. And the older one had registered at Fullerton Junior College, and I thought that was settled until he came home from school one day and said, "Dad, I'm going to join the Army." So he joined the Army and had his basic training up north at Fort Ord and then other places around the country, and then got involved in some real serious situations with the Army. And when it came to the point of a overseas, he was over in Iran at the time that Ayatollah Khomeini was in power there. And it was coming to a place where it was being very, very, very serious. My son was in communications, had been taught in communications, and he was in charge of a group there of 71 Army people. And the circumstances were very, very frightening to him. So he came to the place where he had to really seek help. So he looked to his dad, and I told you he was in charge of communications. So he was able to get in touch with the Army Air Force at March Air Force Base. So he called one night and they forwarded the call to me 2:30 in the morning. I'm awakened and the call said, "Dad, I'm scared." Well, I'd never heard that kind of thing from my son before. And I just simply told him that, "Dad, John, I will continue to pray, and you just hold on, and we'll get through this." So I didn't tell him this at that time, but I told him after it was all over that I used a verse from Psalm 91 to live on for myself. And it was just such a comfort to me that I have used it many times since with other people and with others who have sons or daughters in dangerous places. And I tell them to use Psalm 91, verse 7. "A thousand shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee." I gave that, no, I did not give that word to him then. I kept it to myself and a few other people. But he made it through that period there with Saddam Hussein. And eventually he was ready to be airlifted out of Iran. And there were all, they had a bus of their own. No, an airplane of their own, And then the Army headquarters here had another big super airplane for 300 GIs. And then they were going to, the 300 were going to Germany, to someplace there. Anyhow, the 70 one were sent to where? I'm thinking of when they were released. Finally, they were released to Germany. And anyhow, the thing about it is that I've got to get to the point once more so that you all remember it and use it when the need comes. And I've used it with many Army people. And you just got to believe it and receive it and live it. And God will bring you through. A thousand shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Hold on to it.
Thank you, brother.
It's always so good to get the advice and wisdom of those that have been down many roads, you know, to just let us know about these things. I would like to tell you something about the word arrow in verse 5, and then I give you some testimonies from our most recent war. We're in a war now, but before that, Iraq. But verse 5 says, "Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flies by day." Now, this word arrow is in the Hebrew is C-H-E-T-S. Which I'm sure the Israelis would pronounce as different than I do. It just sounds like chetz to me. But I mention the Hebrew word because it's used again in Psalm 39 when it talks about the attack of Russia and the Arab nations against Israel, which we're actually coming up upon in the near future, you know, from the signs that we see with Ahmadinejad and all the threats and so forth, and the Israelis arming and the other Arab nations around them arming. So this word is used in Ezekiel 39 and here in Psalm 91:5. And what the reason I bring this up is because this word in the Hebrew can be translated also missile. So this would then reach into the future from this time, bow and arrow, into missile and launcher. The word, the Hebrew word for a bow in Psalm 39 can be translated also launcher. And the word for arrow, and here the word arrow, same Hebrew word, can be translated also missile. And so what a great comfort for us in the days of missiles here, nor the missile that flies by day. The Lord knows about those things. And here even prophesies in Psalm 91 concerning that. Now I wanted to mention that because of these modern day examples that we have. There is a book, and I was so excited about it, I mentioned it many times to the congregation when I first read it. It's called A Table in the Presence, A Table in the Presence by Captain Carrie Cash. And he, what a name to name your child's born and your last name is Cash. Instead of naming him Johnny Cash, you name him Carrie Cash. I guess it was a hopeful family, right? Let's carry some cash. But he is such a dynamic, wonderful guy, and a very strong Christian, and he just knew he needed to be a chaplain in the service. And so he signed up with the Navy to be a chaplain and ended up with the Marine Corps, because the Marine Corps don't have chaplains. Actually, they come from the Navy to help the Marine Corps. He was assigned to attack Iraq with the first wave of Marines that went in. He went with them as their chaplain, and he shares some of the most dynamic things in his book, A Table in the Presence, if you ever get a chance to buy that book. Actually, for a long time, it was on sale at Costco. I mean, that's how big it was. And it's just a wonderful book. But I want to share with you about the power of God's promises from some war experiences that he writes about in that first wave that went into Iraq. And number one is that there were four guys in a Humvee. And they were in this Humvee, and that's how many guys would usually ride in Humvee, two in the front and two behind them. And they each had different responsibilities in their Humvee. And the thing that was really getting the Humvees and why they had to redesign and actually come out with better vehicles is because those things that you see in the movies that they hold up and there's a pointed thing on the end of it, and it's a rocket launcher thing. And they were shooting the Humvees with those, and all the people were being killed like mad inside the Humvees. So that's the greatest thing the men were trying to watch out for. And they had a Bible that they would read from every day. These four guys, they just got in love with the Lord, in love with the Word of God. And they would keep that Bible right in the middle of their Humvee. And if anyone felt led of the Lord, just go, man, I got a verse. I want to share it with you. Go for the Bible and read the verse. And they really got into a close fellowship that way. It came to pass, that's a good one from the Bible, that they saw a guy jump out in front of them with one of those missile launchers with the point and everything. They, oh, no, you know, this thing is the thing that's most feared. And he shot right away, and they couldn't avoid just a little bit. The thing hit the door of their car and came through the door of their car, this thing that blows everybody up. And they thought, we're dead. And so then the driver wakes up first, kind of, you know, came out of a stupor, and he goes, I'm still alive. And he started feeling himself, because he just checked, because sometimes you're in shock, but your legs are gone or whatever. And he's just fine. And he goes, what happened? And then he expected, where, you know, the door came through on this side, that guy would for sure be dead. And he says, how you doing? I'm doing great. And it turned out all four of them were still alive in a shot Humvee blow up thing. And they looked at the situation and all. And it just so happened that thing hit in such a way that the explosion blew out the front window. and did not blow back their way, and all of them were alive. And I'm telling you, they knew who saved them that day, and they were rejoicing. But I want to tell you a Psalm 91 story from Captain Cash's book that was solely a Psalm 91. There was a soldier with his Bible reading Psalm 91, which we're reading tonight. And he was shot right in the side of the head, and the bullet went through his helmet. But then it made a sharp turn and went up over his head to the other side of the helmet and came out the other side. Put that one in your pipe and smoke it, you know what I mean? That's amazing. And just that's probably a bad expression, isn't it? I'm sorry. My dad used to say that sometimes. See, I blame it on my dad, right? Sorry. Scratch that off the tape. Cut. Anyway, what a blessing. What a blessing. Okay, where am I? Yes. Well, let's go back to the Word. Good idea. 91. Psalm 91. Okay, so let's go on and read verses 5 through 8. It says, you shall not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flies by day, nor for the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor for the destruction that wastes at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at thy side and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come near you. Only with your eyes shall you behold and see the reward of the wicked. Now, this is a tremendous promise that's backed up in the Bible a lot. Only with your eyes. Actually, you'll only be a spectator. You'll only be a spectator. Only with your eyes shall you behold and see the reward of the wicked. This is a verse that you can claim. And let's take a look now at some verses that kind of enlarge this, kind of bring it out to where it should be brought out. Only with your eyes shall you see the reward of the wicked. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 25 and 26. So let's go there. Now, Proverbs is right after Psalms, so it's not far. Proverbs 3, chapter 20, verse 25. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 25. Boy, I really want to get to know and live this scripture, because when we hear terrible, scary things, and what the Bible calls it here is sudden fear, all of a sudden you just are just so afraid because something has just happened. You see something on the news, you experience something, whatever event, you can just completely have sudden fear. But it says here, be not afraid of sudden fear, neither the desolation of the wicked when it comes. There might be a catastrophic event of some kind, and the Lord's bringing some judgment or whatever. But you're not to be afraid of that, of sudden fear. And we might really need this verse, you and I, pretty soon or whatever. We don't know what's going to happen. But be not afraid of sudden fear, neither of the desolation of the wicked when it comes, for the Lord shall be your confidence. The Lord shall be your confidence and shall keep your foot from being taken. So that's kind of along the same lines as we read in Psalm 91:7 that Marvin quoted in his experience with his son. And so that is so comforting. Now let's go to Psalm 112, verse 7. Psalm 112, verse 7. I want to read verse 1 because these scriptures apply to those that are in verse 1. It says, praise ye the Lord. Blessed is the man that fears the Lord, that delights greatly in his commandments. There's a delight in the Lord and his ways. And then verse 7 says this, he shall not be afraid of evil tidings. When evil tidings come and everybody is just afraid, this person that fears the Lord and delights greatly in his commandments shall not be afraid of those evil tidings. His heart is fixed. Oh, we want to just get to the place where our heart is just fixed. My heart's just fixed. That's all. I'm looking to God. I hear from Him, and He speaks to me, and then I fix my heart on that. I just fix my heart there. And don't be afraid to claim these promises. Don't be afraid to think on these promises. I was so blessed the other day when I was listening to Pastor Chuck on the radio, and he says, you know, all you need to do is find a promise in the Bible and take it. Find a promise in the Bible and take it for yourself. I said, yeah, that's what I'm going to do. That's what I'm going to do. And remember His word. He shall not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. That God is the Most High. Say that again. Most High. Yes, He is. And He will be there in those times. We want to fix our hearts on that. When 9/11 hit, Sherry and I just watched that movie last night with our sons, the true story of, it's called the World Trade Center. Nicolas Cage did a great job of acting in that. If you haven't seen that, it'd be a great thing to see. God's rescue of two police officers that were trapped under the ground, the wreckage, and how the Lord actually, it shows the Marine. We're really shocked that Oliver Stone kept to the truth of the testimonies and put the Lord in the movie. That actually this Marine went into church, and he was an ex-Marine. He still had his uniform. But God told him to go to the World Trade Center to help look for people. And he told his pastor that, and his pastor said, man, if the Lord's told you to do it, do it. And he got on it. He went and got a Marine haircut, put on his uniform, and he went up to the World Trade Center. And, you know, he just saluted the other people that were there and just kept going. And he was the one that found these two police officers that had been buried under the ground for hours and hours, and were almost dead. But anyway, what was my point? Everybody remembers where they were on 9/11, and I happened to be at a pastor's conference. I'm so thankful to God on a personal note, you know. I just drove into Calvary Chapel Montebello, and as I walked in the door, everybody's glued around different monitors in the fellowship hall, and they were watching 9/11 happen. And of course, everyone was shocked, just like all of us were, and just out of sorts. But what God did for us was marvelous. We went into the sanctuary. Our speaker, Mike McIntosh, didn't show up to speak because he was signed up to help at any national catastrophe. So he was looking for a plane to New York, is what he was doing. But the rest of us pastors are sitting there together. And Raul Reese got up and just said, you know, Mike's on his way to New York. Let's just wait on the Lord together. And as we started waiting on the Lord, this ripple of song started in the sanctuary. Peace give I to thee. Peace give I to thee. Not as the world gives, give I to thee. And then the other verses with that, joy give I to thee and love give I to thee, sung the same way. And I'll never forget the feeling there. It was like, you know what? I'm the Most High. The Lord was saying very clearly to the pastors, and He began to speak, at least to me as a pastor, to come back to the congregation and bring the peace of God in all this. And that's what the Lord wants to do. And Psalm 91 is about that. Praise God. Well, let's go on back now to Psalm 91 and finish the psalm. Psalm 91. And so we go on, and it says, verse 9, because thou hast made the Lord, who is my refuge, which means hiding place, even the Most High, your habitation or dwelling place, there shall no evil befall you, neither shall any plague come near your dwelling. For He shall give His angels charge over you, to keep you in all your ways. And so the Lord promises angels to keep us in all of our ways, not just some of our ways, in all of our ways. There are angels there, sent by God, as ministering spirits to minister to the heirs of salvation. And it goes on to say, they shall bear you up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Now, you know, someone was asked one time, well, what exactly are angels? Well, they're God's hands. They shall bear you up in their hands. God reaches out through the angelic world to protect you, to give you guardian angels. Your angels do constantly behold the Father's face in heaven and watches out for you. And if you're careful, many times you can know that your angel was watching over you. You can just know it, because you would have fallen, you would have this, you would have that. Man, it missed the artery by just 1 inch. Man, I was almost dead. I remember the one guy I knew from work, his little boat sunk halfway between here and Catalina, and the storm came in, and it just so happened that a Venezuelan freighter was coming through and rescued him, or he would have been dead. And you know how hard it is in a storm for somebody from the deck of a huge freighter to see anybody in the sea, especially him floating on his gas can from his sunken boat. And so how God is amazing in his care for us. Anyway, no evil shall befall you. He will give his angels charge over, they shall bear you up. Verse 13, you shall tread upon the lion and the adder, or the snake. The adder is a snake. The young lion and the dragon. And we know from Revelation chapter 12, verse 9, that actually the dragon is Satan himself. And so from the power of the enemy, you shall trample under feet. You should actually trample the power of the enemy under your feet. And this is a promise. Now, there's two things in this group of scriptures that just seem to be the hardest of the promises to take in this section of scripture. Number one, no evil shall befall you. Well, I know that's not true. I've had a lot of evil befall me, you know, is the first reaction to that. But we want to just explore this for a minute. No evil shall befall thee. That's hard to swallow. Okay, 13 is that I'm going to tread down snakes and lions and dragons and bears. Oh my, no, it doesn't mention bears. And under my feet. And of course this means, as I mentioned before, from the dragon part and the snake actually, a reference to the power of Satan under my feet. So these are two things that are hard to swallow. No evil shall befall you. I'm going to trample down under my feet the power of the enemy. You know what? Jesus knew you would have a hard time with this in Psalm 91. He knew it. Because you know what? He reiterates this from his own mouth in his ministry when he was here. And I'd like to show you those verses, and that's that we need to turn to Luke chapter 10 and verse 18. So we go to Luke chapter 10 Luke chapter 10 and verse 18. Now he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. This is Jesus speaking to the disciples. Behold, I give you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. So from the words of Jesus, we get the definition of treading upon these things from Psalm 91. We're treading over all the power of the enemy, of Satan. Satan fell from heaven and Jesus saw it. It was like lightning, he says. I give you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. And then from verse 10, no evil shall befall you. Look at the next clause in verse 19. And nothing shall by any means hurt you. Nothing's going to hurt you. Well, what if someone dies and they're a Christian? Well, they go to heaven. And in heaven, there isn't any hurt. Hurt over. And the Lord is going to say, they're there. and he's going to say, "Hear, hear." And we're going to go, "Yay and amen, Lord. Finally, I'm here and it's so great to see you. We'll come in to dinner. Okay, let's go in and sit down at the marriage supper of the Lamb." Is that hurtful? No. So death is just a transition. And otherwise than that, there's so many good things that come from trouble and hurting, what we would call hurting here on the earth, that the Lord is using it for your good. And that's a blessing to know. And we've been studying that on Sunday morning. And so you see, Jesus can say this with full authority. Nothing shall by any means hurt you. This is not for your hurt. It's painful, but God is shouting to us in pain and saying, "I love you, and I'm going to go through this with you, whatever it is." And so there it is. And so the promises of Psalm 91 are not untrue, even though experientially we want to argue with God sometimes about it. God is doing great and wonderful things through all of our experiences. I really am, especially through our last study in 2 Corinthians and so forth, and through the years of ministry, 31 years of ministry, and I'm sure Brother Marvin's had 60 years of ministry, or maybe a little less, maybe a little more. But after a while, you get to see patterns in your life, and you understand that things are hairy sometimes. And God sure gets our attention, and we sure get on our knees, and we sure start pulling out the promises from Psalm 91 and other places in the Bible to be lifted up to a better place and a higher plane, further in and further up, as C.S. Lewis would say. And this is all good. It's all good. And so nothing by any means shall hurt you. Believe it. Receive it. And that's just given to us right here by Jesus himself. And then also in Psalm 91, no evil shall befall you. Because I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, not for evil, but for good, that you might have a future and a hope. It's as simple as that. And so these are wonderful things to grab and to claim and to quote. And God doesn't get upset with you when you start praying or quoting scripture back to him. I am sure that he's tickled right down to the core of his wonderful heart to hear you looking at promises in the Bible and taking it to him. "Lord, you said this." I had a hose stolen from me years ago, and the Lord gave me the verse, "No weapon that's formed against you will prosper." And I said, I went into my office and got on my knees. I said, "Lord, your word says no weapon that's formed against me will prosper. I want my hose back." And I said it with boldness, and not with any kind of anger toward him, but with boldness in believing the word of God. And we got to do it. You got to do it. Don't let it get by. Go get a promise. Go get a promise and bring it to a situation and watch God work. I believe that. I got my hose back. I did. I got it back. The little kid up the street stole my hose. And his mother came down for prayer from Sherry and I. And she was in a chair in our living room, and we were praying for her. We said, "Yeah, we just have a prayer request. You know, somebody stole our hose last night from underneath our window." And she said, "You know what? My son brought home a hose that I didn't. Where'd you get that?" And it was her son, and I got my hose back. So you might try that. You know, it worked for me. So there you are. So it's beautiful. You want to go after the promises of God with all your heart. And so Jesus confirms and gives light to these hard things in Psalm 91 to believe that could be true. But they are true. And God brings that great love. So let's go back to Psalm 91 and go ahead and read the rest of that psalm. And then I want to submit to you something else here just shortly. So now at this point, in verse 14 of Psalm 91, David stops writing and he starts writing for the voice of God. Now, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, so we never ever want to discount any scripture of not being the word of God. It's all the word of God. But here we have a straight address from the throne. A straight address from the throne of God. as David is speaking about his own experience and asking us to trust God, then in verse 14, God speaks directly from the throne. Verse 14. Because he has set his love upon me, therefore I will deliver him. So what do I want to do first? Set my love upon him? I just want to love the Lord. And man, I really do, and I know you really do too. We want to just love him. Just love him. Just love the Lord. Because he has set his love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high, to be set on high by the Most High. Now there's a good one. Somebody ought to write a song. You songwriters out there, sit down tonight and write a song. I will set him on high by the Most High, because he has known my name, and his name is Jesus. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. Now notice that. He says he will be with you in trouble. There's going to be trouble. Yes, sir, we can guarantee that. There'll be trouble. And God doesn't deliver us out of the trouble many times immediately. But he is with us in the trouble. And that, my friend, is worth all the tea in China, that God is with you. Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego were not alone in that fiery furnace. The king said, I see a fourth person. I thought we only threw three in there. And the fourth one was like the Son of God. And so he's right there. He's a very present help in the time of trouble. As the learning is going on, as the perfecting is going on, as the sanctification is going on, as his consuming fire is burning dross out of my life, he's right there. He's right there and with me in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Now, as we've read Psalm 91, you might be thinking, okay, Christians don't die in tornadoes? Yes, they do. Christians don't die in wars? Yes, they do. That's God's will. That's their time. They're not being hurt. They're being taken home. And this psalm is what one scholar said is a fulfillment, partially, yes, and of course, all these things will be 100% in operation in the kingdom. And so this is, there's so many messianic prophecies in the Bible, starting in Psalm 96 and on, messianic prophecies like mad. But here, and we've had them before in Psalms, here is a beautiful picture of the kingdom of God. And of course, we as believers are already entered in to the care of the king who's bringing the kingdom of God. And so these verses are for us today to pull out and to claim and to trust God with the answers and the outcomes, and then also to just enjoy in the spirit of prophecy, for the words of Jesus are the spirit of prophecy. Jesus is the spirit of prophecy himself. So God is good. Let's go ahead and pray, and then the kids are going to come up and sing. Is that right? Good. Okay, one more song. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for Psalm 91. We thank you for these promises that we can incorporate. Lord, we have heard from a man tonight that's been claiming these promises his whole life. And Lord, to see the fruit of that is dynamic. And so, Lord, help us not shy away from your wonderful promises and to really take Psalm 91 seriously and not to just lay down from it. So, Father, help us, Lord. Help us to get there. Help us to stay there. Help us to always be in your word. So we thank you, Father. And again, thank you for these sweet kids, Lord, that perhaps haven't had too much of the hard knocks yet in life. They're simple. They're ready to believe. And help us to be like children. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.